And tonight, we're in Isaiah chapter 38. And we're going through the second part of our three-part series here on the life of Isaiah. Chapters 36 through 39 in the book of Isaiah really separate the book of Isaiah into two parts. You have the Old Testament part and the New Testament part. Me referring to the fact that the first part talks about the law and how they failed in the law and how they were going to be judged for failure. The second part talks about grace and the mercy of God and his provision for salvation. And so it's really wonderful as we have this section in the middle that just kind of takes a pause to all of the prophecy, and it talks about Hezekiah. And if you read it with me here in verse 1, it says in chapter 38, verse 1, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him, and he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" And we've been looking, chapters 36 through 39, they change from the standard theme of prophecy throughout the book of Isaiah to history, specifically of Hezekiah, talking a little bit about the third most discussed king in ancient Israel. The Bible only talks about Solomon and David more. Hezekiah was very instrumental in getting the nation of Israel back on track from doing what was right. He was a very great and godly man. He led the nation in a great reformation. The people were united. They feared God. They had put away their idols. They restored the temple services unto the Lord. They sought the blessing of their God. So the nation of Israel had really turned around under the leadership of Hezekiah. But after that, they were kind of expecting some blessings. They were expecting success and blessings and joy and peace. And what they got was battles. They got trials. And what had they done wrong? What went wrong? Which part of the law had they failed? Where were they not serving God enough? Maybe they didn't give enough tithes. Or maybe they didn't overcome some enemy somewhere. Or maybe somebody, yes, it was one of the neighbors, was harboring evil things in his home, and that's why it was happening to the whole nation. No, that's not what was going on. You see, there are a lot of people who will try to find occasion all the time to find something wrong with your life and tell you how horrible you are and how you are the one bringing all of the disaster upon yourself. No matter how righteous you are, no matter how much you seek the Lord, you're going to bring the disaster upon yourself. And a lot of times, I got to admit, we bring a lot of disaster upon ourselves, don't we? The drug addict can't blame anyone for ruining his life but himself. The promiscuous person cannot blame anyone else for their diseases or their pregnancies besides themselves. The hatred and the person who is evil intended and has a problem in their mind with bitterness and frustration can't blame his lack of friends on anyone else. But at the same time, when we're doing what's right, why do we more than not have battles rather than victories? Why do we not have just peace and have everything easy? And really, this section here talks about these three battles that Isaiah was in. The first one we looked at last week was an international crisis, where they were being invaded by Assyria. Now, it's interesting that they're not in order chronologically here. The one that we looked at last week actually came after the one that we're going to look at tonight. But it's interesting because he had the international crisis. Tonight, we're going to be looking at his personal crisis. He's sick and unto death, and the Lord sends the prophet to tell him, "You're going to die." Wasn't a threat, but he was sick. We find out in Kings and Chronicles that he had boils, like Job had. And he was sick unto death. And so the prophet tells him, "Get your house in order. You're going to die." God hadn't turned a deaf ear. God hadn't refused to help him. See, he found himself in these battles because the Lord needed to give him victory. But you can't have victory without trials, without battles, without adversaries. There's no victory if there's no fight. And so God here allows Hezekiah an opportunity to do something awesome and bless the Lord and honor the Lord. You know, it's interesting. This event took place right before the Syrian invasion. If you notice, we'll find out in verse 6 that the Lord says, I will prevent the Assyrian invasion. So we know that this took place before that. But, you know, in our own country, when the president, or even in England, when the prime minister or the queen or somebody in a nation that's high of rank gets sick or injured or hurt or something, everything goes haywire. Have you ever noticed that? The stock market can crash, or people start buying and selling things, and everybody gets kind of weirded out. It becomes very, very cautious, the times. And so imagine how the people of Judah felt when they heard that Assyria was planning a mass invasion, and now they find out that the king who had led all of these religious reforms to turn their hearts back to the Lord, repent from their sin, was now going to die. Imagine how they all felt. Who's going to lead us now? What are we going to do now? But there was even more involved than that, because we find out, you know, that Manasseh was the young man, the son of Hezekiah, who took over for him. But he's not born for another 2 years. Do you know why? Hezekiah had no children. Hezekiah had no male son to take the throne for him. Do you know what that means? That means that the promises that God had made to David are going to die with Hezekiah, because there will be no longer a son of David on the throne. So if Hezekiah is really going to die, and the prophet comes and says, God said you're going to die, put your house in order, what are you going to do? You have no son? Your nation is going to flounder? You're not going to have someone take over the throne for you? Just another relative, maybe? This doesn't make sense. This doesn't add up. I don't get this. Can you imagine what's going through Hezekiah's heart as he's going through this trial and he doesn't know what to do? How do we react to that kind of news? To those kinds of issues in our own lives when you find out that your life is quickly coming to an end? Maybe you've never had to deal with news like that, that you were dying. Maybe you've never been so sick in the hospital, not sure that you were going to live. Maybe you've never had a loved one near death, or a son or a daughter dying before you, and there was nothing you can do. But how we react to the worst news will also determine how we fare through that trial. How do you react when you hear that kind of news? How do you deal with bad news? We must always react in the assurance of faith through prayer in any trial, knowing that God is going to have his way. And that's the key thing that we need to understand as we look at Hezekiah and his reaction to this horrible news. As we receive bad news in our own lives, we must always, no matter what the news, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard it seems, we must always react in prayer in faith. We must always react in prayer in faith to every trial, knowing that God's going to have his way. So look at it with me. Hezekiah, he gets this word from Isaiah. In verse 2, it says, then Hezekiah, he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. How did Hezekiah respond to such horrible news? And I'd like you to write on that first line, he responded with prayer. You'll notice he did something. As soon as he had the news, Isaiah had just told him. Now, obviously, he's in bed. He's sick unto death. He's going through a hard time. He's not going to make it. And so Hezekiah, he's on his bed. Isaiah comes in and says, thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You're going to die. He doesn't argue with Isaiah. Did you notice that? He's not in denial. It can't be, but I've done all of this stuff. He doesn't try to argue with God. He doesn't blame anyone. He doesn't focus the attention on anything else, but he turns his face away from Isaiah. Now, some people say, well, look, he was doing what Ahaz did. If you go back and you read about some of the most wicked men in the world, Ahaz, God had offered him a sign. And he said, no, I don't want your sign. Ahaz, he turned his face because he was mad at the Lord. But you see, what we have to understand is that Isaiah is not turning his face away from God. He's turning his face away from the prophet to the Lord. Now, there has been some scholars who have believed that he was turning his face towards the temple. Others believe that he was just turning his face that he might have privacy in his prayers. No matter what the situation was, he went directly to the Lord. And look at his attitude when he responded with prayer. And you should have written that on your first line of your outline. It says, now Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. He did not make a public spectacle of his intercession with the Lord, of his discussion with God. This wasn't about everyone else. This was about him and the Lord. You know, so many times when we get bad news, we have this tendency to think that we need to go to everyone else first. But what Hezekiah did was he went first to who? To God. And he said, God, here's the deal. Now, he knew God was in control. He knew God was the one who he had to serve. He knew that God was the one who could save him or allow him to perish. So there was no one else to talk to. There was no one else to argue with. There was no one else to blame. There was no one else to say, this is your fault, or I can't believe that we did this, or why is this happening to me? He wasn't depressed or angry. He didn't get to a place where he wanted to blame the priest for not having enough sacrifices, or maybe he could have blamed somebody for not doing this or someone else for not doing that. That's not what he did. That's how I react sometimes. Maybe you've done that before. You get bad news and you want to blame everybody, you know? Can't pay the electric bill or the water bill because somebody left the water. Who left the water on? You know, you want to blame everyone else, and then you don't want to look at your 12-hour showers or whatever else is going on. But, you know, we have this tendency to want to look for someone to blame, don't we? That's not what he did. What does Isaiah do? Isaiah brings him this word. And how do you like to be Isaiah in this? You've got to go tell the king you're going to die. I love his bedside manner. I mean, look at it in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Great bedside manner, isn't it? You're going to die and not make it. I mean, isn't that implied in dying? But he said it twice. You're not just going to die, but you're not going to live. I mean, it wasn't enough to say you're dead. You're a goner. Belly up. But he doesn't. He goes, you're going to die and you're not going to live. It's the implication of, don't just think of this as you're going to die, but understand that you're no longer going to be able to live doing what you have been doing up to this point. A lot of times the world looks at death as the end. Oh, we're going to die, and that's it. Poof. There's our existence is gone. But what Isaiah says is not only realize that your end is coming, but that the end of your labors and your works is coming. God focuses Hezekiah on something that's so important. When you deal with death in your own life, you have a tendency to prioritize your life and your labors and your works. And you have a tendency to quantify, what have I done with my life? What is the sum of my actions? What am I leaving behind? What legacy? What inheritance? And so he says, not only are you going to stop living, you're going to die, but you're no longer going to live. You're no longer going to be able to achieve. You're no longer going to be able to do or to change or to develop. Now, that should have been a scary thought for a reformer. This man was a reformer. This man was somebody who desperately wanted to see his people serve God. He had spent his entire time as king reforming the nation, and now his reforms were coming to an end. Was it enough? As a parent, I look at the day of my death as the day that I am no longer able to teach and instill in my daughters the way that God wants them to live. That's my fear, is that the day I die is the day that people stop training up my children to live right. And that means that I want to get that right as soon as I can. Because I fear that the end of my life is the end of their training to be godly women. The end of my life might be the end of people instructing them on how to live properly and righteously before the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question, parents. Have you trained up your children in the way that they should go? When they're little? When they're small? If you died today, would your children be ready to face the world alone? That would have been a scary thought. Now, I know my daughters. They'd probably have a church started but the day after I died. But you know what? I want to train them up to be godly women. I want to train them up to love the Lord and fear Him and read His Word and get the answers. I don't have to give them all the answers. That's the wonderful thing, because I don't have them. I have to train them on where to get them. Parents, have you trained up your children? Are you waiting for that day when they finally get big enough to understand? And then when they're 18, 19, and moving out, oh, when they come around, I'll explain it to them. You know what? There's no time. One day your life will end, and will you have prepared enough? I want my inheritance, my legacy to be, I have children who love the Lord, who are prepared to live right, who will honor God with their lives, no matter what, no matter who comes behind me. They're going to be prepared. What about in your families? Maybe you're one of the only Christians in your family, and now you're trying to evangelize and explain to them and to raise them up. Or what about in the church? Well, the work that God has commanded you to do, when I was a missionary and they were threatening to put me in prison, I feared, but God, I haven't achieved all those things that you've put before me. We don't have the radio station yet. We haven't finished the Bible college. God, the youth center is just getting started, and the church hasn't grown to where you want it to be yet, and we're not ready. Are you ready? God commanded Hezekiah to take a look at his life and ask himself, are you ready? Are you ready for your legacy to be what it is right now? Sadly, so many times we get complacent as Christians, and what do? We think that a little is enough. Just showing up is enough. Or we think that just, you know, providing for our families, guys, that's not enough. You cannot just bring home money, throw it at your family, and then watch football all day. If you're doing that, you're failing as a father and as a husband. You have to spend time with your family. You have to spend time with your children. You have to spend time with your wife. You have to train them up. Husbands, wash your wives in the Word. Fathers, train up your children in the way that they should go. And if you're not doing that tonight, then you need to get started. Because it's not enough just to throw money at them. It's not enough just to be there every once in a while. You need to be there all the time. You need to be focused. If you died today, would you be ready? Moms, are you ready? What if you were to die on the way home tonight? Would you be ready? Would your children be ready to live without you? It's a scary thought. God told him, put your house in order. Now, it's interesting. He turns his face to the wall and he prays to the Lord. And he says, okay, God, I get I'm dying. But I need you to remember something. The work that you've called me to do isn't finished. He doesn't say it exactly in that way. Now, if you go to Chronicles and if you go to Samuel and Kings, you know what you're going to find out? In the history books, those writers of the history books make this guy out to be perfect. I mean, Hezekiah was awesome in the sight of these writers of history. I mean, you see how he was faithful and he was true and every intention of his heart was right. He tried to do what was honorable before the Lord. And so when he says here, remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I have done what is good in your sight. He's not necessarily saying, God, okay, I have been a good boy, so reward me with more days. Some people want to interpret it that way, but that's not what I see. What he's trying to say is, God, I'm not done. God, I have utilized my time wisely, but I'm not finished with the reforms that you've called me to do. God, I'm not done. I don't have an heir to the throne, and your promises aren't fulfilled. You promised that we would not lack an heir on the throne until the Messiah comes, and look, I'm not done. God, I have done what's right, but we're not finished. And he wept bitterly. You know, it's interesting. First, he turned his face to the wall, and he just went before the Lord. Because there was no one else to argue with. There's no one else to blame. He could have said, oh, put that man in prison, talking about Isaiah, the bearer of bad news. But that's not what he did. He went before the Lord. And he said, oh, Lord, remember. Remember now, oh, Lord. God, look at my life. I don't know if I could say that. God, look at my life, except for that one area of my life that I'm still dealing with. Oh God, look at that look at my life except for my bitterness and anger and frustration. Or God, look at my life except for my hatred. Or God, look at my life except for my lust. Or God, look at my life except for my covetousness. I mean, could you really say, God, look at all of my life? Remember what I have done? This guy said, God, look at me. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you. He wasn't perfect. But he made a concerted effort every day that he was going to follow the Lord. He wasn't a Sunday Christian. He wasn't one of those people who go and they say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, when they're clapping their hands and singing songs at church, and then go home to scream at their kids and to do horrible and wicked evil things. That's not what he was. He was somebody who walked continuously before the Lord. He had that testimony. Do you have that testimony at work? Do you have that testimony at school? Do you have that testimony at home? Or are you a completely different person in those places? You see, he wasn't that way. God, look at me. Remember. And then he wept bitterly. He responded in prayer. It doesn't mean he wasn't saddened by the news. I think anyone would be frustrated, saddened. God, there's so much more that I got to do. But the key here is, how did he respond? He presented his case before the Lord, and he doesn't beg God for life. Did you notice that? He doesn't beg God for life. He doesn't beg God for anything. All he says is, God, here's what I've done. I don't know what to do. Now, it's interesting. If you read in verse 4, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. If you go back to Chronicles and Kings, Isaiah hadn't even made it out of the front porch of Hezekiah's house. Isaiah was leaving the front door and he was walking down the steps of the front porch when the Lord stopped him and said, go back. How awesome is that? That as Isaiah is leaving, Hezekiah is just pouring his heart out to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and the Lord says, okay, go back. He didn't get far, did he? And he goes back and he says, God tells him, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. The one that the promise wasn't going to be fulfilled, David, his father, the promise that God made to David, yes. Now, when it says David, your father, he's not just referring to you're of the line of David, but you have acted according to the ways of David. If you remember in the New Testament, they said, you call Abraham your father, but you've not walked according to the works of Abraham or Moses. You've walked according to your father, the devil, Jesus said. So referring to the word father doesn't just mean bloodline, but how you act, how you walk, how you deal with your life. And so he says, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, the one that you have molded your life after. I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Now I love this, because as he responds to his harsh news with prayer, what happens? Well, he also receives God's promises. And I'd like you to write in that second line. Receiving God's promises. Now, this is awesome. He's there, and there's a lot more to this whole situation. It's kind of condensed here. If you go back to the books of history in the Old Testament, you're going to find out that he has this little conversation with the Lord, and the Lord says, well, do you want me to make the sundial go forward, where the sundial go backwards? And so he thought about it for a minute. He says, well, it's not going to seem like that great of a deal if you make it go forward, if it just jumps in the same direction it was already going. So if you're bringing the sundial backwards, now that's a pretty cool feat. Let's try that one. Now, I want you to imagine the Lord turning the daylight back about 10 minutes. He added 10 minutes to the day. You had a big sundial out there in the middle of the court, basically a big stone pillar, and as the sun would rotate, as the earth would rotate and the sun would shine, that the shadow would move. So to move that shadow back, the Lord had to take the earth and do a Superman thing where he turned the world backwards 10 minutes. We find out in the next chapter that this wasn't just a local event. I've heard a lot of people say, well, this was just a local event. God just made it seem that way. He sent an angel to shine and the light just went backwards. No, because Babylon knew that there was something really weird going on because they sent a whole group of ambassadors to Israel to find out what this thing was that had happened in the land. We're going to find out in chapter 39. Everybody knew there was something weird going on. Hezekiah was sick. The clocks went backwards 10 minutes, and now Hezekiah is better. Something's going on over there. We're going to send somebody over there to find out what it is. The whole world turned back in time 10 minutes. Now, if you needed a little bit of confirmation, I think you got it. But it's interesting that he says, the Lord replies, and what was the first thing that God says to Hezekiah? I have heard your prayer. The fervent and effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says. Do you pray fervently with your whole heart? Do you pray not based upon what you want, but what's righteous? What's true, what's correct? You know, a lot of times, I'm not very sincere in my prayers. I have that problem. Sometimes I'll pray for people, I'll pray for things, and I don't have that conviction like I have on other things. And maybe you've dealt with the same thing. Have you ever done that before? You see somebody on the side of the road, oh God, help that person. But it's not the same as if you were bitterly dealing with these emotions in your heart, you're begging God. Weeping bitterly, as he said here in verse 4. I'm sorry, in verse 3. My daughters, I have four girls and three nieces that live with us. And you know what? Every time one of them comes crying, I'm sorry, I have seven girls. Your powers don't work on me. Go away. Your tears don't affect me anymore. I'm immune. Some of you wives can really get your husbands by crying, by just turning on the fountain. It doesn't work with me. I'm callous in that sense. And you know what's funny is I don't want to be. I just, for some reason, am. And I try to really be sensitive. It's just hard when you have seven girls all crying at the same time. Can you imagine God? Every Christian in the planet all crying at the same time, and yet he's still sensitive. He not only heard his prayers, but I have seen your tears. The fervent and effective prayer. You know, when we talk about Christianity, a lot of people say, yeah, it's just about repenting from your sins. But it also has to deal with what? Being remorseful. Now, I'm sorry, God. It's not just this. Okay, I'll say the words and be done. There has to be this sense of remorse. God says, not only did I hear the words that came out of your mouth, but I saw the conviction of your heart behind those words. Do you mean what you pray? Are you praying fervently out of conviction? Could you really believe in what you're praying for? Does it really mean something to you? And are you praying for righteousness' sake? I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. And because you're asking for the right things, you're asking in righteousness, and fervently out of your heart. This isn't just some thing who you don't care about. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I'm going to give you 15 more years of life. God promised that he would hear you. God promised that he would see your tears. But then he says, I'll answer you. And how does he answer Hezekiah in a specific one? I'm going to give you 15 more years. Now, you know what's awesome is that Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, was born 2 years later. And he was 13 when his dad died. Just at the age of his bar mitzvah, just as the age that he was considered a man and able to rule, dad died. Now, Manasseh was one of the most evil, nasty, wicked kings of the Old Testament. Some people say, well, see, he shouldn't have asked for more life because look at Manasseh. Yeah, but go down to Manasseh's grandson and you find out his name was Josiah and he was one of the greatest reformers of the Old Testament. Any of the kings would have been horrible, evil, nasty people. Because you know what? A lot of the kings were. But God still honored his promise to David. You see, God's response to Hezekiah wasn't about Hezekiah. It was about God's righteousness, God's promises. It was about God fulfilling what he had said he would do. Do you know God's promises for your life? Do you know what God has for you? Do you pray according to his righteousness? Do you pray according to what glorifies him? Paul said it this way. For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So as long as I'm alive, I'm going to pray that God use me for Christ's sake. But if I have to die, then I'm gaining the whole world. I'm gaining heaven. I get to get out of here. I got a ticket home. So Paul, he wasn't worried about staying or going. It didn't matter. As long as he got to do what God had for him. And maybe today, that needs to be your focus. Instead of focusing on what you want to accomplish before you die, I've heard of all these things like a bucket list. Oh, I want to go to the Statue of Liberty before I die, certain people say. Oh, I want to jump out of an airplane before I die. Make sure you put the parachute on first. Oh, I want to do this. Oh, you know what I want to do before I die? I want to reach as many people for Jesus Christ as I can before I die. That's my goal. Before I die, I want my daughters to be raised up as young women who love Jesus Christ. Before I die, I want to see this church established in the Word. Before I die, I want to see our missionaries be successful in the field. Before I die, these are the things that I want. These are the things that we need to set our hearts on. These are the things that we need to pray fervently for, be convicted towards. Not just ourselves, but the ministry. So God says, I'll give you 15 more years. Now that's a blessing, but isn't that kind of a curse? It's been 14 years, Hezekiah. You got 6 more months to live, and then you're going to die. He was 54 when he died. Most people were in their 50s or late 40s or early 50s when they passed away. He lived to the ripe old age in that day of 54. But he had a son. Now, I want to encourage you in something. What do you think he tried to do to his son the entire time? Train him up, because he knew he was counting down the days. I'm going to die soon. For all of his training, his son had to make his own decisions. Son made the wrong decisions. But his grandson, he came back. Hezekiah's great-grandson, he came back. Manasseh's grandson. God says, I will deliver you in this city, in verse 6. I'll take care of it. I'll deliver you. They didn't even know the Assyrians were coming yet. They had kind of known, but the Assyrians weren't there yet. God says, not only am I going to protect your life, but I'm going to give you peace during those 15 years to accomplish those things which I've called you to do. Not only am I going to provide you the time to accomplish my will in your life, I'm going to provide for you the ability through peace to accomplish those things which I've called for you to do. And finally, because Hezekiah was obviously frustrated and heartbroken over all this stuff going on, he says, I'm going to give you proof to solidify in your mind and in your faith that this is what I'm going to do. And so he turns back the clock. When you pray fervently with conviction, when you pray according to the Lord's righteousness, God always responds. Not necessarily in the way that you're asking him to, but he always responds. And we need to be open to listening to that response. Now, I want you to understand something. Hezekiah's response to these hardships in his life are what allowed him to deal with his hardships victoriously. What would have happened if Hezekiah would have just sat down and wallowed in despair? Woe's me. He could have called all of his friends over and they could have had a pity party, and he could have been frustrated and he would have died in a few days, and that would have been it. Be careful that you don't sink in the mire of your problems and find yourself expiring. You need to respond to your problems with prayer and faith. If God wants you alive, no one can kill you. No disease, no pain, no frustration, no thing can take you out of this world. And if God wants you dead, nothing's going to save you. It's just the way it is. And if you're going through a trial, maybe you've been diagnosed with some odd disease. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's leukemia. Maybe it's something else. And maybe you're really frustrated because you feel like, you know what, that's not right. It's not fair. Well, what isn't it fair for? I mean, do you have some task that God has given you that you need to accomplish that you haven't done yet? You see, he responded to the Lord. Lord, this is what you put on my heart to do. I'm not done yet. That's it. I need more time. He responded with conviction. He responded in faith. Lord, I know you can deal with this, so I'm just going to give it up to you. He didn't take it to anybody else. He just said, Lord, here. And Lord, he responded. He promised him certain things. But finally, and I love this about it, here in chapter 8, 38 verse 9, he says, this is the writing of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. Now, it's interesting, you find out in other places that they made this little fig thing and they put it on his boil and his boil went away. Now, they had probably been doing it the whole time, ointments and other things, but yet that's what God used. God told Isaiah to have this done to him, and they put this balm on his boils, and it went away. His tumor, whatever it was. There's something to be said about medical treatment here, folks. If you've been diagnosed with a disease and you're asking God to completely heal you, get treatment. Jesus, many times, what did he do? He made clay in his hand with some dirt and some spit, rubbed it in the blind man's eyes. He could have just said, be healed. But he didn't, for a reason. Do you know why? Why didn't Hezekiah just get healed? Why did God make him do something about it? Well, I think there's a number of reasons, but I want to encourage you. I think God is trying to tell us not to be pigheaded and get medical treatment if it's possible. I know there's a lot of churches out there. There's a lot of groups out there who would advocate never getting blood transfusions and never getting medical treatment, never taking medicine, not getting vaccines and all this other stuff. I'm sorry, but it's not what I see in the Word. God doesn't rule out medical treatment. But medical treatment can only go so far. And God says, you've been trying this for a long time. Remember the fishermen? And Jesus said, catch anything yet? And they said, oh, no, we've been out here all night, haven't caught a thing. He says, well, toss it on the other side. Side seat fishing, you know. We've been out here all night. We already tried everything. So they said, okay, well, we'll just try it. And they couldn't even bring in the load. You know, sometimes God uses, we've already tried, we've already expended for his glory. He shows us, yeah, I can use this. It's still me doing it. So if you've been diagnosed with something and you're asking God for wisdom, get treatment. That's the way it works. But here we see Hezekiah. He gets healed. He recovers from his sickness. And he says, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. Now notice it says, I said, past tense. So Hezekiah is saying, this is how I felt when I got the news. And he felt, I'm going to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years, meaning I'm dying young. I said, I shall not see Yah, or the Lord, Yahweh, for the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. Now, this is interesting, because here in verses 9 through 12, he declares God's praises in verses 9 through 20. You should write that on that last line. He starts to praise the Lord, but he does it in an odd way. He writes this poem. Now, Hezekiah, we find out in the book of Proverbs, that he had put together many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms and some of the Proverbs. And so Hezekiah was a very knowledgeable man. He was a poet and he was a songwriter. And he puts together this song about his experience, that he could share his experience with others. So this is an idea that he's trying to praise the Lord. And he says, the first thing that the Lord showed me is the Lord gave me a new appreciation for life. That's what we see here in verses 9 through 12. He says, God reminded me of my work. God reminded me of what I should be doing. God reminded me of my relationships. He reminded me of what's so important to me and what doesn't matter. You know, I don't think it's until you have tasted death, or until you've been at the doorstep of death, until you have actually thought that you were dying, that you really start to think of what is the sum of your life. What is the sum of your experience here, of what you've done? Young people don't think they can die. They think they're invincible. I was that way. My parents got freaked out when they developed all my pictures from Nicaragua. My first missions trip, I'm on top of a 65-foot tower that was welded out of just regular pot metal. And I was up there because it was rusting and falling apart. So I was going up there to fix it with nothing but a piece of rope tying me onto this tower. And they're looking at these pictures. You idiot! You could have died. I was fine. I didn't have any fear of death. I was too young. The older people get, the slower they drive. You know why? Because they realize, I can die in this thing. Young kids, they don't get that. They think they're invincible. They go a billion miles an hour down the freeway. They try to hit warp speed. You don't see an 85-year-old grandma with a NOS button in her car, you know, because they realize, I can die in this thing. They have a little bit of perspective, don't they? You know, I think it's so important, even as young people, that you understand the value of your life is more than just having fun, is more than just partying and living it up, because you're going to realize, hopefully sooner than later, that you need to have meaning in your life. You need to do something worthwhile. Your legacy won't produce itself. And you can be a faithless pagan partier who goes and does all this stuff and has a lot of fun, but you'll end up paying the cost for that. Or you can decide right now, you know what, I am going to use what he calls here the prime of my life. And I, instead of not seeing the Lord, as he says here in verse 11, you can start to see God and know him. And you can start to live your life for him. You can start to present the Lord in the land of the living. You can start to share with the inhabitants of the world. You can start to use this life that God gave you, as he says here in verse 12, to become something much greater than just a partier. You can become a shepherd. You can become someone who has meaning in their life, who does something effective, who changes the world. The first thing that God had showed Hezekiah was a new appreciation for life. You know what? I got more to do than just what I've been doing. And I pray that if you're young here this afternoon, this evening, you find out that there's more to life than partying and messing around. You find that out sooner than later. Because you'll never hear a young person saying, well, if I would have only known when I was five what I know now. But you'll hear a lot of older people saying, if I would have known back then what I know now, how different I would have lived. That's the appreciation that he gained from this deal, this trial. He gained focus. He gained resolve. He gained determination. Are you determined to live for Jesus Christ tonight? I don't care how old you are. You need to become determined to live for Jesus Christ. Determined to give him everything. Determined to watch him be exalted in your life. You need to be determined, and you not only need to be determined, but you need to follow through. You need to stand fast, and you need to bear up, and you need to do what you need to do to see God's name glorified in your life. You need to bring reform to your family, to your neighborhood, to your job, to your community. You need to be that light in a dark world. And don't wait till you're 30 or 50. Don't wait till you're already nearing the end of your life to gain this insight. Start now. But not only did he gain a new appreciation for life, in verses 13 through 14, look at it. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones. From day until night you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Now I love this because he gained a new appreciation for prayer. You really don't appreciate prayer until you get answered prayer. And then it's like, man, that was cool. Let's do it again. You kind of get bummed out when you feel like God doesn't answer your prayers, don't you? Oh, I prayed for the Ferrari. It just never came. I asked God to help me win the lotto. I bought 35 tickets last week and I didn't win. And then, out of utter despair and having nowhere else to run, and your child is sick and you don't know what to do, and they're running 106 fever, and you don't have insurance or the money to go to the doctor, and so you just lay hands on them one night and you pray for them, and in 10 minutes their fever is gone and they're sleeping soundly in their bed, and you're in their bed, and you're like, thank you, Jesus. Fervent and effective prayer for righteousness of a man who seeks righteousness, that availeth much. That can accomplish much. He got a new, renewed understanding and appreciation of prayer. A lot of people don't understand and they don't appreciate prayer. They think prayer is just a time to rag on the Lord for not giving them what they want. That's not what it's about. It's about seeking God's will in your life. It's about seeking what God has for you. I mourned like a dove, like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. So he's just like, yeah, I was going on and on. Have you ever, I hate birds. I won't have a pet bird. I lived at an orphanage, and we had like 40 birds. We had toucans and parrots and macaws, and these things are evil. 3 o'clock in the morning. There's no sun. There's no lights. And they're out there, guys. I'm going to have macaw soup today. We're going to eat the toucan, fried toucan today. You know, they're evil. Have you ever tried to sleep with a bird in your house? They're horrible. And we didn't have walls at the orphanage, so it was like you had windows. And all these birds in front of where I was staying. So what does he say? Like a crane or a swallow, like all these nasty birds just meow, the whole time. Irritating and frustrating. It's like, okay, fine. He was just constant until he got an answer. But he says, you know what? My eyes failed from looking, and this is the most important part about his prayer. My eyes failed from looking upward. If you want to pray effectively, look up. Don't look at your situation. Don't look at what you're going through. Don't look at your pain. Don't look at your irritation. You know what you need to look at? God, what do you have for me? God, this is what I've been doing. I thought I was doing what's right. And if this is what you have for me to do into the future, then you're going to need to deal with the situation. And God, if this is not what you have for me, if you want me to go home, great, I'm on my way. Just seal the deal. But I'm going to look up. I'm going to give you the control, and I'm going to seek your will for me in this. And no matter what, as I look up and as I seek you, God, I want you to have your will and I want you to be glorified through this. So if this is not going to glorify you, then change the course of what's going to happen. But God, if this is what you have to glorify your name, then so be it. Are you willing to pray that? Not, God, I can't believe you didn't let me win the lottery. God, I can't believe you didn't let me pay my bills. God, I can't believe you didn't save my house. God, I can't believe you didn't give me that job. God, I can't believe that I didn't marry that girl. God, I can't believe that you won't give me children. God, I can't believe. That's not the kind of prayer that he wants. Hezekiah looked upward. And his prayers were effective. He got a new appreciation for prayer. But lastly, and with this we'll close, in verses 15 through 20, he got a new appreciation for service. What shall I say? He's both spoken to me and he himself has done it. He told me what to do and then he did it for himself, through me. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. I will be careful to do what's right. I will remember this anguish, this frustration, this bitterness that I had when I learned I was dying. That will remind me to do what's right and honorable and true for the rest of my years. This was a wake-up call. He wasn't going to let go. He was going to remember this. He was going to remember, I was frustrated because I didn't think I had done enough. I'm not going to be idle. I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not going to be frivolous. But I am going to stand up and do what God has called me to do because I realize I don't have all the time in the world. I am not going to allow this to be forgotten. Verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. God, you did this so that I would be reminded to stand fast and to work harder and to be more dedicated and focused. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. I love this. You know what prayer did? Because he was focused in prayer through faith, he realized that God did this in love. God did this in love. God did this for him. You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. You have forgotten all my sins, and you love me anyway. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. And now he gives three reasons why God allowed him to keep living. What are they? Number one, for Sheol cannot thank you. Number one is that God would be praised for all the wonderful things that he's doing. Number two, those who go down to the pit, or death cannot praise you. So number one, to thank God, to praise God. And then number three, what? Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. It's to declare God's truth and to hope for its coming. To teach people to rely upon God and to fulfill his promises. God left him not just someone as someone to live and enjoy life, but someone dedicated to a purpose. The living, in verse 19, the living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. I'm going to praise you with the rest. I'm going to teach my children what you've done. I'm going to raise up a godly generation. That's what he determined in his heart. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Basically, when do I get to go up and worship God? Because he didn't want to go up before the Lord defiled and with boils. Well, put this balm on, you'll be healed, and then you can go up. Maybe tonight you've been dealing with difficulty in life. Maybe you've been dealing with difficulty personally. Bad news, you're losing your house, you're losing your job, you're sick, you're going to die. Your family member is going to die, and they're sick. Something else is going on in your life, and you don't know what to do. And you feel crushed. And the moment you heard the news, until now, you've just been trying to figure out what's going to happen. What are you going to do? How do you deal with this? Follow Hezekiah's example. You understand that the Lord is dealing with this, so you let him deal with it. But you go to him in prayer with conviction. And you give him your life, no matter how long or short it is. And you say, God, okay, whatever you do, do it for your glory. And you wait for his response. But maybe you're a young person here tonight. Maybe you're somebody who has a lot of time left. And it's time for you to get the understanding that you need to be resolved to serve the Lord with all of your heart, starting now. Not starting in 10 years, not starting when the troubles hit, not starting after marriage, not starting after you retire, not starting later. You start now. You resolve yourself to serve Jesus Christ. You make your life about his business. And if you're ever put in the situation to where you have been given a death sentence, maybe then you'll be able to go before the Lord and say, Lord, all of my years, look at my history. remember me. See how I've walked. If this is what you want me to continue to do, then Lord, by all means, save me. And if you have for me to go home, then by all means, take me. But it's time that we all lived like we had a limited time to be here. It's time that we all purposed in our hearts to see Jesus' name known in the world, to see his light shine on everyone, to see our children raised in righteousness, our families founded in the Word, to see the church grow in the love of Jesus Christ. That should be our desire tonight. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your Word, Lord, and how you would just instruct us on how to live for you. And Father, we would pray tonight that you would just bless each family here. Those that are going through hardships and trials, Father, that you would give them strength, that you would give them peace, and Lord, that you would give them a resolve to pray for your will. And Father, tonight, I pray that you would make each one here effective and powerful in your name, that they would bring people into your sheepfold. Lord, that your church would grow daily, and that as we love and as we learn to love in you, Lord, that you would provide for your sheep. Lord, provide them with peace and rest. Lord, provide for their needs. And Lord, we pray that tonight, that as each one would go out, that you would give them sweet rest tonight, Lord. Bless the rest of their work week. And help them, Lord, to just focus on you in all that they do, determined to shine as bright lights for you. In Jesus' name, amen.